As I said, your message notes is from last week. It was just an error. Today's title is Thriving, Striving, or Surviving and Thriving in Babylon. Surviving and Thriving in Babylon. So just use that note page today, and I'll be giving you the scriptures as we go through. But if you will, turn to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. It's on page 699 in my Bible. And on your electronic devices, it's Daniel. The book of Daniel. Babylon. The book of Daniel talks a lot about Babylon. It takes place in Babylon. Babylon was a great and prosperous city built over 200 years before Christ. And it was also one of the largest and most ungodly cities of all time, which led to its demise eventually. It was noted for its ingenuity, its affluence, its productivity, and also for its self-sufficient arrogance. Now that sounds a bit like our nation today. A godless society that smirks in the face of God as if he didn't exist. But what I want us to see today is how Christians, how the church can not only survive in a world that's opposed to all that Christianity represents, but how we can actually thrive in an environment that's hostile toward everything or anything that represents God. You know, the book of Daniel is known primarily for two things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den. And those are very popular children's stories. But Daniel, through the book of Daniel, he gives us a great illustration on how we can be successful spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, and in all ways, and in every way as Christians, and as adults, as teenagers, as people of God. You see, our culture has gone through kind of a three-phase process. It's gradually moved from supporting biblical values to not really caring about biblical values to now actually hostile toward biblical values. And Daniel faced the same thing. He faced that same hostility when Jerusalem was taken captive by the vicious Babylonians and brought to Babylon. But instead of being distraught and fearing every day of his life, he demonstrated how to not only survive in a hostile environment, but to actually thrive in it. You see, sometimes when unwanted things happen, when unwanted change takes place, the knee-jerk reaction oftentimes, it's knee-jerk fear or anger or both. Fear and anger are contagious. We see it today in our country. A crisis happens and all hell breaks loose. But the church, that's not this, it's these, it's us. Christians are taught by God's word to react differently from the way of the world. And Daniel and his friends exhibited that difference. In Daniel chapter 1, let me just kind of set the stage for what's happened. God was letting his people, Israel, have their way, and they weren't doing very well. And so he allowed the Babylonians to come and take them over, to desecrate the temple and to take them captivity back to Babylon. And among them were some young men, Daniel included. Daniel, a prophet. It also included Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And these young men were taken back. And the king said, I want you to take some of the best looking, the strongest, the men, some of these young boys with the most potential, and I want you to put them in a 3-year training program. I want you to put them on this diet. I want you to feed them this, feed them wine and meats and these kind of things, and have them study for 3 years of the things of the Babylonian people. And so in Daniel chapter 1, beginning, we're going to pick up in verse 8. This had happened. Daniel, verse 8, purposed in his heart. You might want to underline that in your Bible. He, excuse me, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. The first thing I want us to see is that Daniel had hope. Daniel had hope. Now, his hope wasn't in himself. Daniel had hope in God. Daniel had hope. And this is your first point to write down. The scripture was Daniel 1, 8, 9. But Daniel had hope. He had hope in God. He didn't panic when he was put in the position that he was put in, because he had already purposed in his heart not to defile himself before God. And this is critical. This is critical. It's important. And then he respectfully and he hopefully requested to those over him not to eat or drink the king's meal plan, not wanting to defile his body before God. I want to ask you something. Do you have hope? Do you have hope today? Now, really think about that before you answer. Do you have hope in God today, or is your hope in the government, in the stock market, by the way, which fell Thursday and Friday, in your paycheck, in your own self-preservation abilities? We need to really think about that before we answer, in view of the tenuous state of the world today. You see, Daniel was the victim of vicious, godless, life-threatening enslavement. But he had hope, and his hope was in God Almighty. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to sit around, like my mom used to say, like a bump on a log, and do nothing and expect God to make everything happen. But we need to really think about where our hope is and who our hope is in. No matter the wars, the rumor of wars, the hostile attack on the Christian faith, the unrest and the uncertainty of the world, no matter that, we can have hope. We can have hope. Not only that, we have hope if we choose that hope. I choose hope today because I know who created hope. And I know who holds hope in his hand. The second thing we see from Daniel is that he had confidence. He had confidence. Now, the confidence wasn't in himself. He had confidence in the God of the universe to make a way, because Daniel had purposed in his heart beforehand so that he could have that confidence. Now, confidence comes from faith. Confidence comes from faith. And faith is not something you can turn on and off like a light switch when you decide you need it. You see, confidence is built day by day, moment by moment, as you seek God. As you seek God. As you surrender more and more to God. More and more your life to Him. And then you see what God does with that hope, with that faith, with that confidence in Him as you surrender more and more of your life to Him. See, Daniel knew the physical human odds were against him. But because of his faith. His faith had already given him confidence in God. And he confidently asked for favor from the staunch enemy holding him captive. He asked him for a favor. He went to the chief eunuch and said, you know, can you let us not drink the wine and eat the meats and stuff? Can we just have vegetables and water? And the guy in charge said, no. He said, you know, listen. He said, I fear for my life. He said, if I let you guys do that, and when the king comes and inspects, you guys are don't look as healthy as these guys over here that's been on the diet that he prescribed. He said, I fear for my life. He'll kill me. And Daniel said, just give us 10 days. Just give us 10 days. And guess what? God granted him favor. God granted him favor. Look at verse 16. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them, listen to this, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. You see, he was confident enough to speak up and ask for something that was contrary to the wicked king's orders. He already had that confidence in God. And God granted him favor because he expressed that confidence in God by asking. Do you have confidence in God today? Do you have confidence in God today? Now, forget about all the political storms that are raging against Christianity and the church today. Let's just put that aside. What about your personal storms? Your personal storms, your health, your finances, your relationships, your family. Do you have confidence in the God who created you, who loves you and created you? Do you have confidence in him? I'm not asking, do you believe that he's going to bail you out? I'm asking, do you have confidence in him even if he doesn't bail you out? We'll see shortly that Daniel and the other guys, his buddies, had confidence in God based on his faith. Based on his faith, not on the outcome. Think about that. Daniel's confidence in God, his hope in God, was based on his faith in God, not on whatever the outcome would be. Because Daniel didn't know what the outcome would be at the time. He knew this. You need to write it down. God is in control of who's in control. God is in control of who's in control. I didn't say he was in control, as in Daniel's time. I said he is in control. He's in control of who's in control of our country, of our world. I know sometimes it doesn't look like it, but he is. It didn't look like it to Daniel, but he was, and he is today. Third thing I want you to see is Daniel had humility. Daniel had humility. Chapter 2. Flip over a page to chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah as his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Here's what happened. King had a dream, called all his monkeys in and his gazelles and all his people around him in his court, his astrologers, all that, and said, his wise men, and he said, I want you to tell me what this dream means. But he said, so that I know that you know what you're talking about, before I tell, I want you to tell me what the dream was. And of course, his wisest men said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, nobody knows. No, there's not a man alive that knows that. Only the gods know, can say what your dream is. And he said, you guys don't know what you're talking about. And he gave orders to kill all the wise men in Babylon, which included Daniel and those three guys I told you about, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their demon god names. And so when Daniel found out about it, he said to those guys, we need to go pray. We need to pray. He humbled himself. He didn't panic. He didn't go in fear. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. I want you to know something. He humbled himself before the Lord and went to the Lord to seek him. Okay, God, what now? You know the situation. I'm seeking you. You need to know this. You probably ought to write it down. There's power in humility. There's power in humility. And there's something else. Humility opens doors. Now, I know that doesn't, that goes contrary to our human thinking and emotions. Humility opens doors that otherwise would be closed. Godless pagans, consumed in the occult, witchcraft, and astrology, were in charge of Daniel and his friends. But when we read the account in the Bible, and as you read this book of Daniel, these Hebrew young men were respectful and humble to their captors. They were humble and respectful to their captors. That's a strong lesson for the church today. You see, too often, the verbiage from the church is ugly and disrespectful toward those who believe differently or oppose us. When the church gives the impression, listen to me, when the church gives off the impression she doesn't like or respect others, why in the heck would they want to listen to our message, which is here? Part of the problem is many Christians believe showing respect to sinful people or those that are different is selling out your faith. Or some Christians believe that humbly working for a godless boss or someone on the wrong side of the political aisle is compromising your spiritual life. And you can't possibly be a Jesus follower if you do that. I have a one-word response to that. Bull. Bull. There's another syllable with it, but I'm not the one you're thinking either. That's bull. And I'm not talking about compromising God's principles. You're going to see a lot in just a couple of minutes from that. Look at verse 48 and 49 in chapter 2. Then the king, here's what happened before I read those verses. Daniel went to God and said, Lord, here's the deal. They're going to kill all of us because we're considered among the wise men. I need to know the dream. What do you want me to do? God revealed the dream to him. So he goes to the chief eunuch. He says, take me to the king. I'll interpret the dream. So he goes before Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, you can do this? And he said, yes. He said, tell me what the dream was. And he laid it out for him, specifically in detail. And he said, now, here's where his humility came in. I can't interpret it, but the God I serve can interpret it. And this is what he's given me. This is an interpretation. See, he gave credit to God. He didn't say, okay, now I'm going to tell you what it means. And then he told him what it meant. He told him what it meant. In verse 48, then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel served wicked pagan bosses so well that he kept getting promoted. And listen, he wasn't sinning or compromising his faith during that time. None of that would have happened if he would have argued and rebuked and copped an attitude with those that were over him. Because he got promoted, because he had humility, and because he got promoted, Daniel got to voice the glory of the God that he served to three different kings in Babylon. And he influenced the entire nation for the good of the Israelites. You see, because he was humble to those who opposed his faith, and he didn't, and even those that didn't believe in his God, he humbled himself because he had hope and he had confidence. He had hope and he had confidence in God. Humility, listen folks, humility and respect, even for the opposition, allows God's Spirit to move on both sides, in us and in those that don't believe what we believe. God's Spirit moves in both sides. Humility and respect. Humility is key. It's a key that opens the hearts of men and women. Humility opens the hearts of men and women. And if the church wants to thrive, she needs to learn how to open hearts so that the gospel message can not only be delivered, but it will be received. Amen. Hello? Amen. See, it's one thing to holler and shout and deliver the message, but unless it's received, not much happens. Amen? Just one amen? Humility opens the hearts so that the message can be delivered and received by those it's delivered to. Fourth thing that we see in Daniel is that Daniel had wisdom. Daniel had wisdom. Wisdom in picking the right battles, which ones to fight, which ones to walk away from. And you see, there's a difference. There is a difference. There's a difference between, I want you to get this, there's a difference between the things we don't like and the things God forbids. Think about it. There's a difference between the things we just don't like and the things that God forbids. It's another lesson for the church today. You see, we choose to take offense way too quickly at times. Yeah, I said we choose. Because I'm going to tell you the truth. According to what I study and read in Scripture and understand Scripture, we choose. We can choose to be offended or not be offended in every situation. As a Christian, God gives us that power and that ability and that spirit. We choose to be offended or not be offended in every situation. I don't care how ugly it is. Doesn't mean you don't get emotional, get mad about some things if the things are really bad. But I'm saying we choose to be offended. Offended is a bad state to be in. It's a spiritual state that inflicts pain on yourself, isolates you, keeps you from moving forward. Anyway, I'm trying to go to another message. I'll get off that. We choose too quickly to be offended at times. Christians, you see, Christians expect unbelievers to live like Christians. Christians expect unbelievers to live like Christians, and when they don't, we don't get it when they don't. See, we think they should honor God, and we get ticked off when they don't. Hello? Got a question for you. Did you honor God before you got saved? Neither did I. Got another question for you. I'm going to push the envelope today. Do you ever dishonor God now that you are saved? Ooh. Hey, I'm just not beating you up. I'm talking to me too. You see, we choose to be offended too quickly at times. We expect people to that aren't Christians to live like Christians, and that doesn't even make sense. Daniel and his buddies had a different perspective. When it came to sin, they drew the line. Hard and fast. They didn't worry about other people's lifestyles, but they weren't going to violate God's principles themselves. And they were clear about it. They were real clear about it. They would die before they would break God's dietary laws, before they would stop praying to Him, or before they would bow down and worship an idol. They die first. Go back to chapter 1 in Daniel, verse 7. Wisdom. They chose their battles. Verse 7 says, to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. You know what those names meant that he gave them? They were honoring demon gods. Those were names that honored demon gods. The Babylonians changed their names that honored demon gods. And how did they respond? They let it slide. Then they enrolled him in a 3-year study of astrology, the occult, and the Babylonian ways. How did they respond? They sat on the front row and graduated at the top of the class. And then they were chosen to serve close in the palace of a godless king in his palace. And how did they respond? They served him well. And they did all of that. They did all of those things without sinning or compromising their faith. Hello, church. No, they didn't give in. They had wisdom, godly wisdom. They chose the battles. When it came to sin, the line was drawn. Go over to chapter 3, verse 14. See, the Babylonians didn't like it because these Hebrew boys were put over them and in charge, and they were smarter than them, and they had all these gifts and knowledge and wisdom from God. And so they set him up. They set the king up to make a decree. And he built this 90-foot idol statue, and he said, whenever the music plays and all the instruments, everybody will stop what they're doing and bow down and worship the idol. Well, they knew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do that. But they made the king make a declaration, and he wrote it in stone that if anyone who didn't would be thrown in a fiery furnace. And so look at verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready, it's cool. Listen, if you're ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered with humility, with respect, with wisdom, and with confidence. They answered, verse 16, said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. O king, But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Confidence. Not in the outcome. Confidence in God. They said, hey, we trust God if we burn up in there and we're just ashes. We trust him if he brings us out. And so the story goes and we know what happened. They had hope. They had confidence. They had humility and they used wisdom. That was sin. They were not going to worship another god. The Lord says there'll be no other gods before me. They drew the line. They picked their battle. And they had hope. They had confidence. They had humility. And they used wisdom. They had confidence in God, whether he delivered them or not. They were humble in their response to the king, but they were very clear. They had the wisdom to pick their fight. They would die before they'd sin against God by worshiping an idol. You see, Christians tend to complain a lot about things at work, at school, the grocery store, and other places. And I understand. I didn't like a lot of stuff that went on in the corporate world when I was in the corporate world for many years that I had to tolerate. But listen, we have to be in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. How do we ever reach the world if we're not in it? We can't just isolate and pretend it's not there. God's called us to engage it, to be in it, not of it. And yes, at times we're forced to be around sin. But listen to me, no one can force us to sin. Not even with a fiery furnace. See, there's a difference. There's a difference of being around sin and being forced to sin. And I'm not saying go hang out in the most sinful places you can find so you can be a witness. Because I'm telling you, if you're not strong enough, the devil will chew you up, spit you out, and you'll be right in the middle of it. But you understand what's happening here. You see, we're experiencing it today. That unavoidable byproduct of living in a modern day Babylon. And we need to get our perspective and our relationship with God in order. Now, we need to get our perspective of God and our relationship with God in order. And we need to do it now. Otherwise, we're going to struggle in this modern day Babylon we're in. We're going to struggle with fear and anger. And we're going to struggle with our faith and staying faithful to God. You see, it's all there in Daniel. Same thing's happening. They were worshiping idols of all kinds of things. Babylon was a great, prosperous city. But it was a godless city. It was a large city. Like over 2,000 acres large. Daniel chapter 6. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I just want to share this with you as we close. Daniel chapter 6. Hope, confidence, humility, and wisdom. Chapter 6 and verse 7. All the governors of the king, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast in a den of lions. Okay, here's what happened. Now they were after Daniel. They were after Daniel. By the way, you need to read the story about the fiery furnace. But now they're after Daniel. And the king liked Daniel. He was his number one right-hand man. But they tricked him. They said, make a decree for the next 30 days that nobody will pray to any god or any man but you, king. And the reason they did that was because they knew Daniel every day. He faced the east. He got on his knees and he prayed to the living God. And they knew he'd still do it. And so they caught him. They caught him and brought him before the king. And now we get the lion's den. And they said, king, he's been praying to his God. You made a decree. And the king was distraught. He said, oh man, Daniel, I can't change this. I can't change this. So he said, take him. Throw him in the lion's den. And you know, the king stayed up all night. The king fasted and prayed for Daniel. And the next morning, he ran to the lion's den and he looked in and he said, Daniel, has your king, has your God been able to save you? And he said, oh, king, yes, he has. He sent an angel and closed the mouths of the lions, and I'm fine. And he called me, get him out of there. Quick, get him out of there. And here's what the king said. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that he should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatsoever was found on him because, I'm not reading it. Well, it's there. I've got it underlined. Because he believed in God. He believed in his God, the one true God, the one and only God, Jehovah, Jireh. Our mission today, church, is the same no matter how godless our culture gets. And it's going to get a lot worse. But to accomplish that mission, we've got to alter our path. We have to alter our path. We've got to alter our path to the path that's shown to us by Daniel. Daniel, in similar circumstances, a path of hope, a path of confidence, a path of humility. That's hard for some of us. And a path of wisdom. It's a path that'll have great influence in the Babylon that we live in today. And listen to this. It will cause the church to explode with the power of God, the power of God's Spirit. We can not only survive in today's times, we can thrive. And that's God's plan for the church. Not just surviving, but thriving in the times we live in. But we've got to change our atmosphere. We've got to change our attitude. And Daniel lays it out for us. I want to encourage you. Read the book of Daniel. Read the book of Daniel. Let's pray. I've been talking to the church today, to Christians. And maybe you're here today as a Christian. You need to adjust your perspective based on God's example to us in Daniel. You ask the Lord. You seek Him like Daniel sought Him. Say, Lord, what do I have hope in the right place? Am I really confident in You? Am I humble, God, before You? Am I using wisdom? Am I getting my wisdom from You, God? Just ask Him that. He'll respond if you'll listen. But now I just want to just briefly speak to someone here who maybe isn't a Christian. But you know this morning God's been tugging at your heart. You've sensed it. You've sensed His presence today and He's been tugging at your heart. Wanting you to give your heart to Him. I want to encourage you to do that today. You do it by faith. It's believing that God's word is true. And God's word says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and that He died for your sins and that when you ask Him, He will forgive you, then you shall be saved. You will be saved. It's faith. Faith in Jesus, the Savior. Don't try to understand it all today. Faith is a long journey, a deep journey, but it begins with Jesus Christ. As our heads are bowed, is there someone here would just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need to have faith in Jesus. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up and I'll pray for you to know Christ. Okay, thank you. Anyone else? I need Jesus in my life. Father, thank you for your word that gives us revelation. Revelation knowledge of who you are. Revelation of how we are to live and how we can live through Jesus Christ living in us. And I pray, God, that every one of us today would not live in fear or anger of what we see going on around us with the things like Planned Parenthood and discrimination against the church and homosexual marriages and all those things that are against your principles. But God, that we would be confident. We would hope, be hopeful in you. We would humble ourselves. And we would pick the battles with wisdom. We would know which battles to fight and which ones to walk away from. The truth is, most of them, they're all your battles. But we need to live in this modern day Babylon with hope and confidence in you. So God, today I pray that you pour out your spirit and fill this place with hope and confidence and humility before you and wisdom from you. We need your wisdom, God. We need your wisdom. We need to love each other. And then we need to love others. Others that disagree with us. Others that don't believe like us. Others that don't believe in you, God. You love them. And so you've called us to love them. So God, pour that spirit of love out in this place today and in us, so that we can not only deliver your message, but the message of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and lives today and frees us from our sin and gives us eternal life, that message can not just be delivered, but it'll be received in the hearts and places that it's delivered to. God, teach us a new way of delivering your message. And help us to love with humility that opens the hearts of men and women, children and teens, to receive that message, the message of Jesus. God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you today. God, we worship you with our tithes and our offerings. God, help us to trust you with our finances. Help you to trust us enough to obey you in the area of our finances. Give us wisdom to get our finances in order, whatever that may be and look like. You know, God, and you can help us with that. But God, help us also to trust you enough to be obedient to tithing and to giving offerings to you, no matter what our situation is, to trust you. Father, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus, the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus. And we say amen. So be it. Amen. Ushers, if you'll come and receive the tithes and offerings this morning.